We have a treat this morning. A few friends from the Philippines are here with us today. And you know my personal affection for the Philippines. We lived in Guam for 10 years, which is half Filipino. And we would get to go to the Philippines about twice a year at least. For 10 years and just fell in love with this people group and ethnicity. And there's just real revival over there. And when I would go over there and would meet Filipinos that had not been outside of the Philippines, there was such grace and such power on the worship and people just getting saved left and right. And one time I asked someone, I said, does this happen like this all the time? He goes, oh yeah. He said, is it not like that in other places? I said, oh no, there's an open heaven over your nation and be grateful. Someone has cut covenant with God and it's the time and the year of God's favor on that land and they're sending missionaries throughout the world. Just a great sending nation as well. But in that 10 years, we got to make some tremendous friends. First, this is Eileen Fabregas. Eileen, why don't you stand and wave to everyone who is here? And I got to meet Eileen and her wonderful husband, Julius, who's pastoring our Makati Church, the business sector of Manila at the Makati Sports Club. And anyway, just tremendous, tremendous family. And their whole family is serving the Lord. It's amazing how when God will get one, it's like dominoes. The whole, you know, believe in the Lord, you and your household. But beautiful family. Also, I just met for the first time Pastor Sky, who's traveling together with the team. Pastor, could you stand up and wave to everyone? You're in Manila as well, Pastor Sky. And then our speaker this morning, our friend Jojo Henson, Pastor Jojo, and his wonderful wife Ida is not here and their children. But I would bring Jojo to Guam on a couple of occasions to do prophetic presbyteries, and we always had a tremendous time and always just had real esteem for you, Jojo, and appreciation of the humility, has a real clear word. But again, one of our pastors in Manila and is traveling right now prophetically through our churches in Manila and through some other nations, also troubleshooting our many different churches. How many churches, when it's all said and done, are in Victory? I know it's 88 churches and makes up about 60,000 plus, or it's probably gone up to 80 by now, 80,000, you know. So any rate, that, how many of y'all know, that's I think the second largest Protestant work in the nation. Is that right? Or have y'all gone beyond JIL? Not yet. All right. So, I mean, it's in a very Catholic context. It's the grace of God is so abundant. Pastor Jojo also was in Malaysia for 6 years, right? And doing a church plant there and then came back to Manila to be on the team there. So we're just very, very grateful that he's here. He's a brother and a friend, and we receive you with great esteem. So y'all welcome Pastor Jojo from Manila.
Okay, well, good morning to everyone. It is so good to be here, here in North Carolina. Being here, particularly here in Raleigh. Did I pronounce it right, Raleigh? Okay. And I've known Pastor Taylor for many, many years. Visited Guam, like what he said, and just had an exciting time. I remember when we went to Guam, the late 90s, I brought my daughter there and got to play with your Mary Ivy, and now they're grown. And so I respect Pastor Taylor and his wife, Elizabeth. I mean, every time I'm with them, you just sense the passion for God. And you can just sense the deepness in his revelation of who God is. And so I just respect you, Pastor Taylor, and just the passion. He's built a mighty church in Guam. In fact, I visited that church about a month ago, and I was there with Pastor Roland, who's now pastoring that church. And that church is fantastic. The church is doing great. Church is growing. Worship is awesome, and I believe that was partly because of the deposit that you've done in that church. And so I just want to honor Pastor Taylor, Elizabeth, for doing just a great job in Guam, and just you guys are in good hands. Just give them a big hand. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to talk about. You know, I've been trying to figure out a title for this message. I don't really have a title. But it's about Jehoshaphat's prayer. And I'd like to just basically talk about that. I just want to let you know right now, it's the word that I'm going to give you is, I believe, is a prophetic word for us. So it's not, it's kind of not polished, but I do believe that God's going to speak. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I believe we have it on our PowerPoint right here. I'd like to read this. I'm going to read 12 verses, and then we're going to see, and we're just going to wait on the Lord and see what happens as I preach. In verse 1, after this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Maonites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazanon Tamar." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And then he begins to pray in verse 12. I just wanted to just fast forward to verse 12. And then this was the last part of his prayer. He said this, "O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Let's bow and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this morning, and I thank you, Lord God, for your presence that is here today. I ask you today, Lord God, for just the anointing of your Spirit to come upon us, O God. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God will say, and help me communicate, Lord God, what you want to say, Father God, to our people, to our church, O God. Lord, what I would miss in my words, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would bring faith, encouragement, and hope, O God. For those that needs courage, O God, I pray that you would impart courage. For those, O God, that need hope, O God, I pray that you would impart hope. And I give you glory and honor and praise in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody say amen. So you see the context. Jehoshaphat now was faced with three kingdoms, three armies that was coming against them. And he was afraid. The Bible says he was afraid. But what he did was that he inquired of God. He sought help from God. And, you know, whatever you're going through today, you know, it is a good idea for you to inquire of God. And Jehoshaphat did that. He basically said, "God, I'm going to ask for help. I'm going to inquire of you." Now, how many here have been in a situation before where you feel like the enemy has come to you like a wave after wave, and you can't seem to understand, you can't seem to know how to react when the wave of the attack that is coming up. And I've been through that. But many times when I go through difficult times like that, I inquire of God. And there's something that happens when we inquire of God. Now, Jehoshaphat, after hearing this from his staff, basically tells him, you know, this great army is coming against you. And he starts to fast, and he gathers the whole nation to pray. And the Bible says in verse 12 of this chapter, we don't have time to look at it, that all the wives and children and everybody else gathered together and seek God. Did you know that to seek God is a responsibility of everybody? It is not just one person. It's not just the person responsibility of Pastor Taylor. It's not just a responsibility of the leadership. It is a responsibility of everybody in the family, in the house. And so when the church begins to advance, it is not just Pastor Taylor. And did you know the growth of this house will not come through Pastor Taylor alone? It will come through all of us collectively together that will bring about the harvest and the revival that God wants to bring in this house. But back to the story. So Jehoshaphat begins to pray. And basically he began to just, he was just brutally honest with God. How many here prayed honest prayers to God? How many here complained to God or complaints to God? Or, you know, I don't want to use that word, but sometimes we do. But Jehoshaphat actually prays to God. He basically tells God, "Oh God, you know, these three kingdoms that's coming against us, these are the three kingdoms that you told us when the Israelites, when they were going out of Egypt, you told us not to touch these three kingdoms. You told us not to touch them. And Lord, here they are. Lord, these three kingdoms, we did good to them. But here they are, these three kingdoms are driving us out of the possession or the inheritance that you've given us. They're driving us out." And he was saying, "Lord, this is unfair." Anybody here ever pray to God, "Lord, this is crazy. This is unfair." And so that was the prayer of Jehoshaphat. He was basically saying, "These three kingdoms, they're driving us out." And then the verse we just read, and I like the verse, look, flash again, verse 12. And this was the last part of his prayer. Let me read it again. He said, "Our God, will you not execute judgment on them?" And I like this prayer Because he prays this prayer. Because he says, we are powerless. Everybody say, we are powerless. Other versions say, we have no power. He prays three things here. He said, we have no power against this vast army that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I call this desperate prayers. Do you know that something happens when we pray to God in a way that's desperate? I believe that God is moved with faith, but I also believe that God is also moved with desperate prayers. There's something about desperate prayers. I mean, sometimes we think of prayer as the modulated voice type of prayer, you know, the type of prayer where you... You know, when you come to prayer meeting, everybody in the prayer meeting that gets a mic, they pray well. They pray good, right? I mean, in the film, Lord God, thank you, Lord God. I mean, everybody pray. But this type of prayer was a prayer of desperation. It was like, help! Anybody here just woke up in the morning and just the first thing you do is say, God, help! Anybody ever prayed that before? I mean, sometimes we think that those are not anointed prayers. Man, those prayers are powerful prayers. And when you pray, God help, God help, you have no words to say. Just go, man, many times I prayed that prayer. And sometimes we think, God, you listen to prayers like that. Man, look at Joseph. I said, I have no power. You know, the faster you admit that you have no power, the better you are. Because the Bible says that you want God's power to manifest in your life. The Bible says, even Paul said that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. If you want the power of God, even as Paul said, then it's okay to admit you're powerless. It's okay to say that, man, I have nothing. And so he prays this prayer, and he says, God, I have no power. And then he begins to, the second thing he says is that, Lord, I don't know what to do. Everyone say, I don't know what to do. You know, when I was young, Pastor Taylor, when I was a younger pastor, I used to think I know everything. I mean, when I was a young minister, I mean, when people come up to me for counseling, I would easily tell them, I mean, you know, what's your problem? Have you read your Bible? That was the first thing I said. Do you read your Bible? I knew exactly. Oh, you need to repent. That's the first thing I said. Oh, maybe they're having problems with finance. Oh, I had a easy. Are you giving your tithe and offering? Do your tithes and offering? I mean, I easily had things, you know, if there was a problem, I knew exactly scriptures and all. But I realized the older I get with the Lord, I realize I don't know anything. I don't know why, but sometimes you feel like the older you get, sometimes you feel like you're confident, but it's the other way around. I don't know if you feel that, Pastor Taylor. I mean, the longer you walk with God, the more you realize that you have no clue what's happening. And sometimes you think you know it, and then you realize you don't. Joseph, I pray, said, I don't know what to do. In particular, there was this, Eileen knows this guy we've been counseling for the last 2 years. You know, he's been separated for the last 5 years with his wife. And we've been counseling. I mean, he would come to me. There were nights he would be so depressed. He would call me and he would ask me, Pastor, what should I do? Will my wife ever come back to me? And my man, I would look to him with sadness in his eyes. I would look to him and tell him, I don't know. I don't know what to do. And he was hoping that I would give him a sense of hope, but in reality, I just didn't know what to do. And it's been 2 years. And right now, this couple right now actually went to Hong Kong for a vacation with his family. And so God can do anything. But I had to look to him, tell him, man, I don't know what to do. And you know, these are the prayers when God gets into the scene when we're desperate. God comes into the picture when people are desperate. You know, I'll give you two stories. One story is a worship leader when I was pastoring in Penang. I had this lady who had breast cancer. And so, to make the long story short, the cancer started to spread all over her body. And to the point that she could not even walk anymore. She could not even walk. She was on a wheelchair, and she. But somehow there was something inside of her. God, you can do this. You can heal me. And she started to pray desperate prayers, and she was saying, God, help me. I don't know what to do. And then she found out. She went to Singapore, and she found that there was this the healing. There's a healing ministry that was happening there. She goes to that meeting in Singapore. And she was on the wheelchair at the back. There were thousands of people in this conference, and she was at the back. The preacher comes up. No fuss, no hype whatsoever. The preacher just goes, he was just there. He was in the pulpit. Oh, by the way, I just sense that the Lord is healing somebody here, because the cancer spread all over her bones, and that's why her bones were aching and all of that. And then he goes, there's somebody here, your bones, and I just sense that God is touching your body right now, and God's healing you right now. Amen. And then he starts to preach. But this girl, she was right in the back, took that word, took that prayer that the preacher was saying. She took that to heart, and she said, God, that prayer was for me. Then all of a sudden, by faith, she started to stand up. She stood up from the wheelchair. And then all of a sudden, the pain started to disappear. And then she started walking. And then the husband was there and saw her walking. And then right in the back, there was a commotion because she kept running all over the back. And she kept running and running. And she'd go, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. She was going. And then later on, the ministry that was actually hosting that, they got her testimony on TV. And actually, now she's traveling all over Malaysia giving that testimony of God touching her and healing her of cancer. And that was because of just basically saying, God, I don't know what to do. Another story was, in the Philippines, typhoons would frequent the Philippines. In fact, there was a typhoon just last week that hit us. But about 2 years ago, there was a typhoon by the name of Sendong. I don't know if you guys remember that. One of our churches in Iligan, that's in Mindanao, the typhoon hit them. And this family was living by the riverbank, the side of the river. And so the typhoon started to pour, rain started to pour, wind started to come. And it was 3 a.m. that when it started, the water started to rise up. And so during this time, she was right there. She woke up and saw that her house was being washed. To the point that she had to go down with her daughter, and then all of a sudden she saw the water come in a few seconds. The water started to come in the house, and she was swept, the water just swept her outside, and she was in this river with her daughter, and she was crying. And man, she started to pray, God, Lord, you can save us. And all of a sudden, when she started praying, that there was like a tree that kind of was uprooted. She thought it was a tree that was uprooted, and the tree started to float by her. She held on to that tree, and the tree, by a miracle, led her to the shore. And then when she got to shore, her and her daughter, they got off, and then she looked at that tree, and then that tree started to move, and she found that it was a big snake. It was I don't know if it was a python started to move, and then she scratched her head. God, you saved me. I thought it was a tree, but it was a snake. You know, God comes into the scene when we're desperate. I can tell you countless of stories of God coming through when we just begin to pray this prayer of Jehoshaphat and basically says, God, I have no power. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon you. I like that he said, but my eyes are upon. The Bible says to fix our eyes on Jesus. How many times that we fix our eyes on many things? How many times that we look to other sources rather than God? Many times a businessman, when things go bad, their eyes are on different things. Oh, they know what to do right away. I mean, the bank, I'll get a loan here. Maybe I need to borrow money here from my friend. I mean, our eyes are everywhere. But I don't know why we put God as the last priority, where we put him as first when we fix our eyes on Jesus. We put him last. I mean, I'm guilty. You know why I'm saying that? Because sometimes I see that in my own life. I put God last rather than putting him first. When we go through an issue, when we go through a problem, we end up putting him last. But the Bible's to fix our eyes on Jesus. It's kind of like there was one time I was watching tennis. How many like watching tennis? Roger Federer. How many here Roger Federer fans? Rafael Nadal, I know you guys like, for those of you, we like tennis. But you notice, I always seem to wonder, when I watch tennis trainings, I would always wonder, I mean, Eileen's kids play tennis. Bea plays tennis, and the coach would always say, eye on the ball, eye on the ball, eye on the ball. I mean, and then when you have a good hit, and then the coach would say, good eye, good eye. I don't know if you guys understand that. And I realize what happens is that a tennis player will have to keep his eyes on the ball. And the ball is so small and it travels in great in speeds that's just so fast. But in order to have a good hit back to your opponent, you need to have your eyes on that ball. And the Lord one day spoke to me the same way with our relationship with God. Our eyes need to be fixed on Him. We constantly get to move where God is moving. We need to get our eyes fixed on Him. And so go back to the story. So Jehoshaphat prays his prayer. Good news is this. When Jehoshaphat, after prayer of Jehoshaphat, God begins to respond. He responds. He responds. We don't have time to read it, but let me just tell you. It's all in the Bible. It's all in 2 Chronicles 20. So God begins to respond through the prophet by the name of Jahaziel. Well, he doesn't say a prophet, but I would assume that he was a prophet because he spoke for God. And then the Jahaziel begins to speak to Jehoshaphat and tells Jehoshaphat this: the battle is not yours, but God's. I don't know if we have it here. It says here, and he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Judah and King Joseph, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed for at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Whatever you're going through this morning, financial battle, relational battle, the battle is the Lord's, not yours. Turn that to your neighbor and say, the battle is the Lord's. I mean, can you imagine the relief that came on Jehoshaphat when he heard this from the prophet? Can you imagine the relief? Wow, the battle is yours, not mine. It's kind of like the feeling I got when I was in high school. When I was in high school, I had this classmate who was much older than everybody in class. He was taller, he was older, he was bigger. Every time we'd play basketball, he would bully all of us, but we got sick of him. So three of my friends, we decided to call him on the telephone. And that time, it was the old phone. There were no cell phones at that time. But we'd call him, and we put a towel on the mouth, on the mouthpiece. And we would say his name was a funny name. His name was Discoro. His name was June. So we called him. Hey, we're gonna beat you up. We're gonna kill you. We're gonna. You know, we were so happy. We're giving high fives to each other because finally we're not gonna take his bullying anymore. We were gonna fight back, and we really told him, "We're gonna get you." He was so angry in the other line. The next day, he went into class. I mean, he was fuming mad. He came in. He asked everybody in class, "Did you call me?" But we were in the back. "Did you call me?" And then he would go to the next. "How about you? Did you call me?" I mean, everyone there in the class, "Did you call me?" I mean, everyone. And we were there. We were quaking in fear back there because, oh, no, what would we say? We were scared. But I had a friend, a good friend. His name is James. He was a black belt in karate. And then he came up to us and told us, "Well, don't worry. If he found out it's you, I'm going to fight for you." Man, we were, yes. Yes. We were so happy. We were so happy. That's probably how Jehoshaphat felt when he heard from the prophet that basically said, the battle is not yours, but it's God's. But something interesting that happened. The prophet started to tell Jehoshaphat, the battle is not yours. Okay, that's clear. I mean, we're all happy. But the prophet gives him an instruction what to do. He tells him, tomorrow I want you to march out and face the enemy. He tells him to go out and march. Then you scratch your head. How many here sometimes God tells you, I will provide for you? And sometimes we take that, we interpret that message as that, wow, I can just play my PS3 and Xbox at home. Man, I don't have to go out anymore. I can just stay home. And how many here sometimes you wish that worked that way? Come on, honestly. I mean, you guys, okay. So you kind of wonder, Lord, I mean, if you're going to do something, you said you were going to fight, why do I have to even go out and march against the enemy? And so I'm going to answer that question why they had to do that later. But what happened was that after they hear the word of the Lord that I'm going to fight the battle for you, they started to worship. And worship came out of our revelation that God was going to fight the battle for them. Worship wasn't trying to get God on their side because God was already on their side. So when they started to worship, and all of a sudden divine wisdom begins to come to Jehoshaphat. You see, something happens too when we are when we pray desperate prayers and then we begin to worship, and then all of a sudden, he calls his staff. You know, Pastor Taylor, he started a staff meeting. And can you imagine all the staff, and they were there, okay, this is the game plan. This is what we're going to do, okay? This is what we're going to do. This is our plan for today. What's the name of our worship leader here? Liron. Liron, where are you? Liron. It's kind of like, so you're in a staff meeting, Pastor Taylor, let's pretend. Okay, Russia is going to attack us. Let's just say Russia is going to come and attack the U.S. And the president calls Taylor and they'll say, hey, Taylor, can I have your worship team? And can they be the front lines of war against Russia? In the Philippines, it's a big thing now with China because of China and all this territory here. When I would tell them, I would teach because all our worship leaders in the Philippines are all short. I mean, really short. And so I would tease our worship. Can you imagine the president calling us and telling us that, you know, put on the front lines the shortest and the worship team and all they do. Can you imagine the staff meeting there? Okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to send the worshipers. They're going to be the front lines. I can just imagine the staff. They're probably, man, that's a stupid idea. Man, that's the most weirdest, stupidest idea I've ever heard. In fact, it's a military strategy that has never been used in World War history. No, World War I, World War II, never. Okay, why don't we do a Jehoshaphat's military genius strategy? Send the singers out. I mean, hello. I mean, how many here sometimes God will tell you to do certain things that it won't make sense? Anybody here? Anybody here, God tells you to give this certain amount into the offering and then you scratch your head. God, I have no money. Anybody here? Anybody here, sometimes God would tell you to talk to this certain individual in a campus and tells you this guy's big and this guy won't listen. And then you say, God, no way. I mean, I'm not going to do that. Many times God tells us some things that doesn't make sense at the present moment. Prophetic is the same way. And sometimes we prophesy, we take some risks, we go out. And sometimes the Lord would tell us to prophesy. Really, God, should I prophesy that? That's why sometimes when I prophesy, I don't know about Eileen, but sometimes I close my eyes. I don't want to look at their face. Because many times I prophesy, their faces go this way. And sometimes, oh God, oh Lord, sometimes I just. And then he said, send out the worshipers. The song basically, his love endures forever. He said, sing his love endures forever. And the Bible says that as soon as they started worshiping, can you imagine, just picture this with me. So you see Jehoshaphat and his army, and you see the worship leaders right there, and you see the three kingdoms, they were all there. They were ready to fight. Come on. They're ready to fight, ready to come against the armies of God. But can you imagine the worship leader was probably shaking. His love endures forever. His love, oh, this is weird, but Lord God, you know, and then they were worshiping. And the Bible says the Lord set ambushes. Right after, the moment they started singing, the Lord set ambushes against the enemy. Now, if you were picture with me that the Maonites, all the Ites and the three kingdoms, they were all there, they were all ready. Now all of a sudden, I don't know what happened. I'm just trying to imagine what happened right there. And then they were just waiting there, and all of a sudden, maybe, you know, a guy probably accidentally hit the other guy. Why'd you hit me? I didn't hit you, and then you hit me. All of a sudden, no, you hit me. And all of a sudden, they were, no, you hit me. They started getting swords. And then all of a sudden, it was like a rumble right there. All of a sudden, then all of a sudden, can you imagine the worship leader? We're all singing, what's happening there? I see all smoke, all smoky and dusty there. And they were just marching. They were just singing. You know what the Lord did? The Lord caused confusion in the enemy's camp. There was such confusion. They were all killing each other. They probably had no idea why they were doing what they were doing. They were just so confused, and they were just killing each other. And the Bible says, and they started to come into the camp, and they saw that all dead bodies all around. There were just dead bodies all around. They were all scratching their head. Wow, what happened here? And the Bible says there was such great, great plunder that it took 3 days for the people of God to actually plunder the whole camp. 3 days. Did you know that it is God's desire to bless you and I? Now, going back to the question, why did God have to tell them to position themselves, to go out, to march down, and position. They were being positioned not to fight, but they were positioned to receive the blessing that God already given to them. It was critical for the people of God to obey. Ever say to obey? Now, let me say this again. Obedience is not trying to get God, you know, pull God's arm. And sometimes we think, that's why obedience has a bad rep. Well, sometimes, oh, you're telling me what to do. But you know what? God tells us some things to position us to receive from Him. It's not trying to get God, I'm going to obey this. Therefore, Lord, you're going to bless me because I obey. No. God already wants to bless you. It's kind of like my illustration. It's like after lunch, after this preaching today, we're going to have a hearty meal. Our lunch today, it's going to be good. Taylor just already told me before we started, we're going to have, he's going to treat me, I think. I mean, you're going to treat me, right? That's, you see, and I think we know where to go. So, but when you're back in the Philippines, we'll treat you, no problems. But you see, I already know his heart to bless me. His heart is going to bless me. He's going to treat me. He's going to give me a good meal. I don't know where we're going, but it's going to be good. But I have to hear him. When I get into my car, he will have to tell me, you need to take a right here. You need to take a right here in this street. You need to go there. I have to obey him to position myself to receive the hearty meal. It wasn't because I'm going to do this so that Taylor will be so happy that he will finally decide to bless me and treat me for lunch. It wasn't anything like that. So it was me just obeying him because I'm going to position myself to receive the same way with the people of God. They were positioned to receive what God was wanting to do in the first place, to bless them. And I believe that God wants to do that to us this morning.